I really want to talk about God's rescue mission. Go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Side note, that the image of God is incomplete if it's just Adam. It took the feminine expression of humanity to equal the full image of God. I expected the ladies to shout. I heard Gail, yeah, but it's true. It's true. Amen. Now skip down to verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Say very good. Now he stopped on creation days. He stopped after every day, looked back at what he made, and said it was good. It was good. It was good. Now here he's looking back at the whole thing because it's the end of the sixth day. In fact, he goes on to say that. So he's looking back at all of his labor for the previous days, and he's summarizing it by saying it's very good. But I want to point something out to you. It was not very good until mankind, male and female, were created. We are the pinnacle of his creation. The only species made in his likeness and in his image. Man, we could go 100 different directions right there. I just want you to know, it says in Ephesians, it says we are his workmanship. And then it says in Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Great are your works. God designed us. He's the creator. Go over to chapter 3. We're talking about God's rescue mission. So the pinnacle of God's creation is humanity. People, us, man and woman. And we're made like him, so we have the ability to speak and to create. I didn't plan to say that. That was really good. We have the ability to speak and to create. It's not just that we have the opposable thumb, which sets us apart, but no, we have the ability to think, to speak, and to create. Look at Genesis 3. Now, you guys know what happened in chapter 3, right? Snake coming. Here he came, right? In verse 15, God is calling their hand about the fall, okay? And now he's speaking to the serpent. Look at what he says. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the introduction of God's plan to get us back. It's chapter 3 is when we fall. Everything in chapter 1 and 2 was hunky-dory. Sorry to get all technical. It was very good, okay? It was all wonderful and good. We weren't having any problems, right? We mess it up fairly early. Everything from this verse to the last verse in Revelation 22 is God's rescue mission. And it worked. Isn't that powerful? God loves the world. We talk about him loving the church, but God so loved the world that he gave, right? He's interested in the whole world coming back to him. So this is the introduction to the plan right here in verse 15 of Genesis 3, right? So God begins to create a lineage, a line, a bloodline that he can bring his son into the earth. It starts with Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Okay, so God wants this nation, and this nation is supposed to be a blessing to all of humanity. This nation is supposed to be a royal priesthood. Grandmamas, cousins, uncles, aunts, all of us are to be kings and priests. We're royalty, and we represent him. That was the intention. So Abraham has Isaac, right? And then Isaac has Jacob. Now, first there was Esau, and you guys know that whole deal that Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of beans. If you didn't know that, read it. It's in Genesis. That literally, that's, he's like, what do I need this birthright for? And Jacob wanted it. Jacob saw the opening. He knew the power of what it was. So Jacob literally means deceiver, but he got a name change to Israel. Then Israel has 12 children. They become the 12 tribes. Now this is going to be the nation. Have you ever noticed that you'll see this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and what? And I thought, Lord, why don't you just say the God of Abraham? Because God's showing you the line. See, there was another son who was of the flesh called Ishmael. This tells you not that line, this line. Thank you, Jesus. So, Jacob has 12 sons. Now, from the 12 sons, God picks Judah to continue the line. Okay, he picked, you know, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so he picks Judah to continue that line. Then, through Moses, he forms this priesthood. And we know that the priesthood, it failed. Now, here's the purpose. The purpose of the nation was to lead everyone in the world back to God. That was the purpose of the nation. And see, what happened with them is they got puffed up because they were the chosen ones. I'm called. And they got hung up on the fact that they were called. That's a mistake a lot of people make. It's a privilege. If anything, we should become more humble when God taps you to do something. When you know there's a calling and you're accepting that calling, that's humbling. Lord, you really want to use me? Okay, if you can use me. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. It's good if I'm weak, but if I get proud, God picked me. They failed, right? And so you have this priesthood, and that priesthood was to represent God, to get the world back to him. Again, I'm giving you the 50,000-foot view. We are going to go through the Bible. You're going to love it. Well, because they fell, he picks Levi and says, okay, we're going to take and make a tribe that is just for making priests. That's it. Everybody else, you work in the field. These guys, you're to be doing the work in the tabernacle of the meeting. This is your job. You're to be ministering to me and ministering on behalf of the people. That's going to be your job. And guess what happened? They messed up. They failed, right? So then God creates another group called the judges. They did miracles. They had decrees. And guess what? They failed. Samson is an example. So God says, all right, we're going to try another group. And we're going to try the kings. And so the king's job was to go and win back the judges so the judges could win back the priests. The priests could win back the nation. And the nation could get the world back to God. You see that? Well, what happened to the kings? They failed. David, case in point, adultery, murder, okay, they failed. So then God says, all right, we're going to create another group called the prophets. The prophets. You have minor prophets, you have what we call the major prophets, and it's not that they're insignificant or whatever, it's just the bulk of their writing, but you have all these prophets. Guess what happened to the prophets? The people killed them, right? So God says, I have an idea. I know what I'll do. I will go myself. And after 400 years from Malachi, another prophet is raised to announce the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he's the greatest prophet, the greatest. Why? He was an Old Testament prophet with a New Testament revelation. He got to see the culmination. He got to see the fulfillment. He's the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Who is God after? He's after the world. If the church is not careful, we'll just stick to our little club. I'm in. I hope you figure it out. Man, God is not in that. He is interested in the world. God so loved the world that he died. You got it. Okay. So, you have John the Baptist, the greatest, and he announces Jesus. So now Jesus comes. In fact, they're born about 6 months apart. When Mary walked by Elizabeth and John the Baptist was in her belly, he leapt and she said, "Man," you know, she knew, wow, this is something special here. Said he even had the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, while he was in the womb. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. Now I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See how we just moved through the whole Old Testament? And let me tell you something. We're grace people. We teach and teach and teach on grace. I'm somewhat of an ex-smoker with religion, you know, those things where law is so subtle and it just repulses me when I see it. But I do want to say of the law was good. The law was holy, is holy. Okay? There's nothing wrong with the law. It just couldn't help you. It gave you no power. It couldn't assist you. It couldn't supply you in any way. It just drew a line and said, if you go over that line, you're done. But it was holy and it had its purpose. And you could get healed. Even in the law, you could get healed. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said, not one jot nor tittle will be removed from the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And I am convinced that when he said it is finished on the cross, that's what he's talking to. He's talking about now this thing's done. And sometimes people, when they're reading the Gospels, they look at it as New Testament. And we know it's grouped in the New Testament, but it's the time of transition. Jesus is still ministering under the old covenant. Everything up until the statement, it is finished, is Old Testament. I'm telling the truth. It's the time of transition. It's when our Lord and Savior came, right? Imagine 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years, no conversation, no record of any conversation. But he came. He came. If we have to wait 40 minutes for something, we're like, oh man, come on. Where's God? I must have messed up. 400 years. 400 years. Did you find 2 Corinthians 5? Look at verse 21. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is one of the most significant verses in the Bible. It's the great swap. He who had no sin, none, became sin. I don't fully understand that. We watched a video by Joseph Prince put it out, where you see sickness and disease and all these things being imparted to Jesus while he's on that cross, taking the absolute penalty for all of it being placed on him, the one person who didn't deserve it. So that he could do what he said in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let's go there. I want you to see it. Hebrews 13, praise you, Lord. I feel my helper. Hebrews 13, we'll read verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. We could just stop right there. Discontent only comes by comparison. You're in the checkout line at Walmart or Publix and you look over at the magazine rack and you see better homes and gardens. If you look at it, you're going to be discontent with yours because you're comparing it to better homes and gardens, right? And the enemies, that's a tactic. It's especially played on women. Buy this magazine and you can look like this, right? I got news for you. They don't look like that. They have figured out how to airbrush out all their zits and their cellulite. You know what I'm saying? Yes, I'm being crass, but that's the truth. I'm telling the truth. They don't look that good. But they're trying to get you to compare yourself to that. And it's an assault. You know what makes my wife beautiful to me? First of all, she's incredible. She's beautiful. I have to look the other way so many times in praise and worship because I'll get distracted. I am so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. You want me to move on? Yeah, move on. But what makes her beautiful to me is her relationship with Jesus. The closer she gets to God, the more beautiful she is to me. It's true. It's absolutely true. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Stop. Stop being greedy. Stop looking at what you don't have and longing for what you don't have. Look around at what you have. Look, yes, be grateful. If you need more, you want more, be grateful for what is and stop worrying about what isn't. You know, here we are as a church. We've been displaced a little bit. It's a little awkward, you know. It's like we're taking a shower with our socks on because it's Saturday instead of Sunday and, you know, it's somebody else's building. You know what? All our needs are met. God is good. We're provided for. Are you with me? Thank you, Jesus. Be content with such things as you have. Again, discontent comes by comparison. If you're looking for a bigger, better, whatever, there's always a church better. Well, there's one perfect church for you. One, and when I say perfect, it's perfect because God called you to it. That's the supply God wants you to get. See, but if you're going by how most carnal Christians do it, they're looking for the bigger, better buck. You know, what do I get for my money? What do you got? Show me your youth program. Show me your kids, whatever. You know what I mean? They want to see bells and whistles and that. And there's always going to be a better one. When you think you found the best one, there'll be another one. The only one that's best is the one you're called to. This is all I was trying to get to right here. For he himself, watch this, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is how we can be content with what we have. Is a revelation that Jesus is never going to leave me. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He turned his back. He left Jesus. That was the penalty for sin. Was separation from his Father. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going to trust your plan. And you know, Jesus had his own will. Didn't he? Yeah. In the garden, just hours before, he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He kept himself in alignment for blessing. And agreed to do what God had required of him. Because he had all of us in mind. Right? He did. All of us. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Nothing joyful about the cross. Or the scourging that he took. Here's something you maybe never thought of. When the Roman guard would penalize somebody, they would do one of two things. They would either scourge you or they would crucify you. If they were going to crucify you, they wouldn't scourge you. He took both. His body was brutalized for your healing. And then on the cross, the price of sin was paid. That's the rescue mission. All the other things didn't work out. God said, I'll go myself. And he did. And you're forgiven. And I want you to know that you're completely forgiven. Not just up to now, but anything you will ever do wrong, it's already paid for. Jesus is not going to suffer again. You are forgiven. He who is forgiven much loves much. Guess what? You've been forgiven all of it. There is no more that could be forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Revelation. Go over to Revelation. We did it. We preached from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 3. He has written letters to seven churches. And we're looking at the last church. You might have a heading over that section. It says the lukewarm church. And this is the summary for that whole section, for all seven of those churches. Now, sometimes we get the impression when we read about those seven letters that Jesus is coming down hard on the church. I don't see it that way. I just think he's showing you these are the pitfalls. Avoid these things. Don't forget your first love. You know, be hot. And I'm not even going to suggest being cold. He said be hot or cold, but be hot. That means it's up to us whether I'm on fire for God or not. People want to go to church and want somebody to stir them up and fan their flame so that they'll be hot. It's you. Can I just turn the tables here a second? It's up to you. Otherwise, he couldn't say be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm. What is lukewarm? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Are you with me? We're doing all the things. We're saying all the right things. We got our Christian lingity down, you know, Christianese. So here he's summarizing these seven letters. And I want you to look at what he says in verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus wants to be included. I have a question. These are churches. These are churches that we're talking about. My question is, why is Jesus outside? Who put him outside? Why is he having to knock to come in? I don't want Jesus knocking on our door. I want Jesus in here when I come in. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a family. We need Jesus in the midst of us. We remind ourselves often, where two or three are gathered in your name, I'm there in the midst, right? Jesus is in the midst. So I just want to stir you today. God had a rescue mission. We've been rescued. Now don't get lukewarm in it. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what he's rescued you of. Today, I don't smoke crack cocaine. Today, I don't have to drink. There was a time in my life that was not the case. I had no control over those things. But Jesus rescued me and he transformed my heart. That's what we're interested in, is transformation. Not some legalistic appearance of how we're supposed to do things. Give me a list of do's and don'ts. Now you look like this, act like this, nobody will know the difference. You know, we can put it on long enough to have a church service, right? Can't we? How you doing today? Blessed. I'm blessed. Right? What if you've had a rough week? Larry, again, you walk in, man, it was a rough week, but praise God I made it. And we planned to do this before those words came out of your mouth. We were talking about that. I said, when Larry gets here, it's like, praise God I made it. There's somebody hungry for the rest. that should come when you come in. This is an oasis. This is where you come in and you get revived. Cool water, exactly. That's what that is. That's what the church should be. If you're coming in with some sort of sense of obligation, you need to get your fire going. I'm going to call that lukewarm. That's lukewarm. That's not going to last. It's not going to last. You'll look for something with more bells and whistles, something that inspires you. You know, we get inspired by God so that we'll make a commitment. We would do youth rallies, youth conferences, and things like that, and they were always inspired. I mean, they were fun. They were wild. I mean, the Holy Spirit would move. Kids are crying. Kids are laughing. Kids are praying for other kids, and they're getting healed. Amazing things happening. We get to the end of the conference, and I would always summarize it with this. You're inspired right now to take a stand for Christ. That we'd do it right before school, and we would send them back into school. But I would tell them, you're inspired now, but that inspiration is going to wear off by Tuesday. If you're trying to live off of inspiration, you're not going to make it. The inspiration comes so that you'll make a commitment. The commitment means I've already decided this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. I make the commitment. So if something else comes along, this is non-negotiable. I've already decided. I made a commitment. You know, think of marriage. Marriage is a commitment. What if we're going by our inspiration? Well, the honeymoon wears off. And then you find out it's work. You got to work at it, right? There's lots of laughing going on. It's the truth, but that's a context that we need to get it from. But we've made a commitment. Julie and I have made a commitment. The D word is never allowed. It's not even an option. We're not ever going to do that, ever. That's never going to, we're not going to whip that out like some sort of intimidation card, okay? Never, never. We have made a commitment. And we're in our 30th year. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want us to take communion, but when we think of Jesus being outside, you could sort of think of it, okay, he's outside the church. What about your heart? You're the temple. That's where I want to challenge you today. Is he standing outside knocking? Now, he said he would never leave you nor forsake you, but it will be like he's not there if he's not included. Again, if I get distracted with life and I'm talking and I miss my exit, oh, and Jesus was going. Yeah. Whose fault is that? Right? So you have to stir up yourselves. That's our job, is to keep ourselves stirred. Remind yourself. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Praise God. Well, we're going to take communion together. So if we can get the elements, and we'll do this.